Will you pray with me, church? Oh, Lord, our God, we praise you. We sing our praises to you because you're a good God, because you deserve our praise. God, be blessed by what you hear from your people this morning. God, we sing your praises when it's blue skies and when everything in life is good. But God, would you give us the courage? Would you give us the strength in our faith to be able to praise you during gray skies, to be able to hang on to you during the storms and during the hard times? And this morning, God, we ask you to be gracious. Would you be merciful as this hurricane starts to make its way up the coast of Florida and it looks like it's coming straight at us? And God, maybe you use these times to remind us that you are sovereign and you hold us in the palm of your hand, that really we don't have any control over our circumstances. This storm is a great demonstration of that. But you have your people in the palm of your hand. God, thank you for giving us the privilege of living in a community where there are great men and women, these first responders who are there to help us in our time of need. And God, this week, would you help us to be there for each other as we have need with each other? For just a few moments, Father, as we open your word, as we study from your word, would you help us to understand our bodies better? Would you help us to understand who you are better? And God, would you help us to glorify in your good gifts to us, especially the good gift of sex? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Hey, if you haven't noticed already, look at the very top of that worship guide. You will see that today we're talking about God honoring sex. So parents or grandparents, if you have a child in this room right now that you've not had the conversation with about sex, we're going to be pretty open for the next few moments on this topic. And you have a chance right now to take those children, just go right out those double doors. Pastor Steve Pate is waiting for you right on the other side of those doors, and he will be happy to get your children in children's church for the next few moments. The subjects, the way that we're going to talk about this today is going to be a little bit more mature. And so if you're just not comfortable with that, parents, go ahead and take your children out right now, and they're ready to receive you right now. This whole sermon series that we're doing gives you the chance to ask questions as we go along, and live today, we're going to do our best to answer some of those questions. So here's how you can ask a question of us on the subject of sex today. Text that question in to the phone number 22333, but you have to start the text with the word, one word, Calvary Columbus, and then put a space. That word cues our system to let us know that you're sending a question in that needs to be answered today. So text the number 22333, start your text with Calvary Columbus, and then put a space and send your question in today. And before the sermon or the service is over with today, we're going to do our best to try to answer a couple of honest questions about the subject of sex. Now, you've already heard what we're talking about today. People go all over the globe, all over the internet, trying to get answers to honest questions. And if you're seriously trying to find some answers to the question of sex, I want to ask you, where do you go? Do you go to Google to try to get those answers? Do you get on your phone and talk to Siri about those answers? Because that's about as crazy as going to the magic eight ball and trying to find answers to this question. Because these questions are so profound and so powerful. I really didn't want to cover this discussion with you starting today. Let me tell you how this whole thing developed. Because back in the spring, I had four or five topics that I was considering preaching on this fall. And there was a group of people from our church that were meeting together. So I just asked them, hey, of these four or five topics, which would you like for me to be talking about this fall? I was planning out my sermons for the entire year. And the group said, kind of the majority opinion in the group was, we don't want to hear about any of those topics, Jeff. Here's what we'd like for you to talk to us about. We want you to talk to us about sex. And I said, I have no interest in talking about sex. Here's the four or five things that I really would like to talk about. And then somebody in the room made this statement, and this statement is what got my attention. Somebody in the room basically said, no one has ever talked to me about this in church before, and we would like you to tackle this topic. So I'm just going to do this as a quick survey. I am not going to embarrass you. Please just bear with me for just a second. How many of you in this room were raised in the church, meaning you pretty much have been in church for most of your life? Raise your hand and raise it up high and keep it up there. Okay, now keep your hands up in the air. How many of you that were raised in the church most of your life have ever in your entire life heard one sermon, entire sermon on sex? Keep your hand in the air. I want you to do me a favor and look around the room right now. Almost all of you in the room said I was pretty much raised in the church. And less than 10% of you in the room have said, ever in my entire life, have I ever heard one sermon on sex? And what I started to realize is that the church has really, really been quiet, really been silent on this issue. And by our silence, we've kind of conceded this issue to the enemy. There's kind of two ways that the church can go wrong. There's two ways that society can go wrong on the subject of sex. One is to be so silent that you never talk about it at all. It's always given as that's a thing that we do, but we don't talk about it. But the other opposite side of the coin is to basically make this thing out to be more than it's supposed to be. Sex becomes so significant that it's taken on some kind of, perception of its own. Sex becomes sacrilegious when it gets to that point, because sex becomes a thing that you worship when it dominates your mind and your attention. So what we're going to try to do today is we're going to try to shoot for a healthy middle ground. It's good for the church to talk about sex. In fact, I'm going to suggest that there's something spiritual, that there's something sacred, there's something holy about sex. And I can use lots of human examples to back this up. For millennia, for thousands of years, people all over the planet have practiced temple prostitution. That means you went to a temple, and part of the act of worship in that temple was you would have sex with a prostitute in that temple. And that was your way of worshiping the god of that temple. Don't act like that was something that happened many hundreds of years ago, because still in some cultures in the world today, there is cult prostitution. And when you join the cult, you give your body over to the cult, or you're expected to have sex with a prostitute as part of this cult worship. It still happens in some places around the world today. They have attached the spiritual to the sexual, and it's a natural connection. So I have two goals for us today. And the first goal is to reclaim some territory that perhaps the church has given over to the enemy and basically said, by not speaking about this at all, what you do on Sunday is church business, but what you do in your bedroom on Monday night, that's not spiritual. There's nothing sacred about that. That idea is wrong. In fact, I'm going to do everything I can today to convince you that this was God's original creation, and God, therefore, deserves the credit for the act of sex. But the second goal is that there is no question in my mind among us in this room, some of you have made some mistakes in this area in the past, and those mistakes have brought great shame and guilt. And I'm going to try today to help you go from guilt to forgiveness and gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done for his people when it comes to the act of sex. Now, in order to paint the picture for this entire sermon, where I'm going today, I have one sentence that I want everybody in this room to write down, either in your mobile app, in those personal notes. Would you put this sentence in there and then email it to yourself, or write this down in the worship guide? I'm going to stop talking long enough for all of you to write this down, and then we're going to dissect this sentence for just a second. First, and perhaps the most important thing you hear in this sentence are those first three words. God created sex. This is God's territory. And God deserves to have the credit for this thing. But the second part of this sentence explains something to you about our bodies. It explains something to you about the Bible. It explains something to you about God. God, why did you create this thing called sex? Well, all of God's created order is first and always to give Him glory. But secondly, God created this thing for our good as well. We're going to kind of unpack this sentence as we go along. And the first way that we're going to unpack this sentence, write this down. God created sex to function the way that it does. In other words, God created sex to make babies. In case your parents told you that by eating watermelon seeds, you get a baby, that's not how babies are made. Perhaps you're hearing this for the first time. It's through the act of sex that babies are made. And God created the act of sex for the purposes of making babies, but not only for the purpose of making babies. I'm going to go all the way back to the very beginning, to the first chapter of the Bible, to describe this for you. God made us sexual beings. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, the them here is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. That word multiply means make babies. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. Rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air and all of the animals that scurry along the ground. Meaning have lots of babies, populate the whole earth, so that the whole earth knows that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I dealt with this is back in the Garden of Eden. This is before sin has ever entered into the equation. Adam and Eve have this perfect relationship in the garden. And even the next chapter tells us about this perfect relationship, that the man and his wife are both naked and they felt no shame. And then sin enters the equation. And the very first thing that sin does is it impacts humans' relationship to each other. And then it impacts our relationship to God, which means now every aspect of the human relationship, including the act of sex, has been impacted by sin. Sin becomes so rampant, it becomes so prevalent that it spreads all over the globe. And the Bible tells us that every person is only thinking about sin all of the time. God is so disappointed by what sin has done to His creation that in the book of Genesis, God decides, I'm going to destroy everything that I've made. I'm going to send a great global flood. I'm going to kill everybody, except for four men and their wives, except for Noah, his sons, and their wives. I'm going to hit the reset button on creation. I'm going to wipe every sinful creature off of the planet, and then I'm going to start all over again with Noah and his family. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God gives Noah and his family the exact same command that He gave Adam and Eve. Genesis 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, and He told them, be fruitful and multiply, make babies, and fill the earth. God's plan from the very beginning was that the act of sex would create babies. In fact, if you read it up here on the screens, it's not just God's plan for the beginning that you and that a married couple would be having sex regularly, but He commands it, that y'all are supposed to do this, and it's something that is going to result in a baby. Now, I want to make sure that we understand something in here today. God didn't create the act of sex only for the purpose of making babies. I'm going to deal with that false teaching in just a second. Because if you have that idea in the back of your mind that sex is only for the purposes of making babies, then you would have to explain, why is it that a woman can only conceive a child a couple of days a month, and the whole rest of the month she's unable to conceive? Why did God make her body that way if He only wanted sex to equal babies? You see, the truth is there's some denominations that have a very bad teaching on this subject. They teach you should never, as a married couple, have sex unless you're planning on having a baby. And if you're not trying to have a baby, then you should not be having sex. I want them to know. I would tell them to their face, they're absolutely dead wrong on this subject. And those churches that teach that, those denominations that have that kind of viewpoint, they typically get really, really militant when it comes to birth control. You can never use birth control because sex is always for the purposes of making babies. And I think those denominations are wrong. As we're going along today, I'm going to try to answer some questions that were sent in online before this sermon started. And one of the questions that was sent in was this: what are your thoughts on birth control and how long should we wait before having children? Well, those are two really broad questions. I'm going to tackle the birth control thing very quickly and then the second question in just a second. Generally speaking, I don't have a problem with birth control except the kind of birth control that destroys the egg. That birth control, I think a Christian couple should never consider. And here's why. The ethics of human life says at some point, God puts a soul inside that creation, and that creation becomes a living being that will go on forever. I don't know, no scientist can tell you exactly the moment that God places a soul inside that egg in a woman's body. And because nobody can ever tell you the exact moment, any birth control that destroys the egg, I think, has the potential of destroying a human being, a living soul that will go on forever. So I don't think it's ever an acceptable option for a Christian couple to consider that kind of birth control, the stuff that destroys the egg. But other forms of birth control, it may not be only appropriate, but it may be a good idea for some couples for some periods of time. The person also asked, how long should we wait before having a child? I can't possibly answer that for every couple in this room. I will say this, though. The Bible kind of addresses this. It says that when a Hebrew man marries a wife, he should not go off to war for the first year. Leave him at home while the rest of the army goes off to war. And I think the idea here is that he should spend a year getting to know his wife and learning to live life together before he has to go away. And that's probably a good principle to use. Maybe you ought to spend about a year getting to know one another before you introduce a screaming tyrant into the equation called an infant that's never going to let you have a moment of rest to yourself. Just Jeff's thoughts on that question. So the question, or the first point that I want you to see is that God created this thing called sex, and it's his design. Look, we have to give him credit for this thing. And by not giving him credit for this, if you're not careful, you are silently conceding this territory to the enemy. And I refuse to let Satan have any credit for what happens in a Christian marriage in the bedroom. Second point that I want you to write down. God created sex to fit the way that it does. In other words, he created the human body to fit together the way that a man and a woman fit together in the act of sex. I've been saying publicly for years that us humans are the only creature that has sex face to face. It's really not true. I did a little bit of research, and really, I think a better way to say this is we're the only creatures that have sex eyeball to eyeball. Because there are some mammals in the water that have sex belly to belly. Whales do, dolphins do, sea otters do. And until just recently, we thought we're pretty much the only animals on earth that have sex this way. And the truth is, we are the only animal that regularly have sex this way. However, there's been some very rarely reported occasions, even documented occasions, where orangutans and gorillas have sex belly to belly. But beyond that, all of the fish in the sea, all of the birds in the air, all of the insects on the ground, all of the animals have sex different than this, with one exception, and that's the Bonnaroo's monkey. Y'all ready for this? The Bonnaroo's monkey regularly, not always, but regularly has sex face to face. Not eyeball to eyeball, but face to face. Now, in case there's any Darwinists in the room that say, see, people came from monkeys, I want to remind you that the Bonnaroo's monkey has sex every time they meet one another. This is their way of exchanging business cards with one another. Anytime they meet one another, it is an act of face-to-face sex. And then after that, they are rarely face-to-face sexual with one another. So before you take the whole Bonnaroo's monkey thing as the proof that people descended from monkeys, you got a little bit of work to do on that one. Why don't we greet each other that way? There's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the topic of sex. And I want you to pay close attention to one verse in this book of the Bible about how God created the way a man and a woman to fit together. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, says this. This is the woman speaking about her lover. And she says, "Like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover among other young men. I sit in his delightful shade and I taste his delicious fruit. He escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me." Verse 5. "Strengthen me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, for I am weak with love." And then verse 6 says this. "Do the imagery in your mind. His left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me." For many years, there have been pastors and theologians who have tried to explain away the Song of Solomon. And they've said, this isn't about a man and a woman. This is about the church. The woman represents Jesus's church. And this is about Jesus. The man represents Jesus. And they've turned the entire book of the Song of Solomon into an allegory. By doing this, they've done violence to the scriptures. But they're going to have to work really hard. I believe the book Song of Solomon is a book about marriage and love and romance and sex. But if they were to take that allegorical view of church and Jesus, not man and a woman, they're going to have to struggle with verse 5 and 6. Because in verse 5, raisin cakes were the ancient equivalent of Viagra. They were considered aphrodisiacs. And in verse 6, the imagery is very clear here. "He wraps his arm around me, his left arm under my head, and his right arm embraces me." They're face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Look, I think this is really important. Listen to me, y'all. God created human beings so that when we have the act of sex, it's not just flesh coming together. It's you looking each other in the face, and it's hearts coming together. But I think it's even more than that. It's you watching each other's eyes. It's her looking deeply into her husband's eyes. It's him looking deeply into his wife's eyes. And it's two souls coming together during the act of sex. This is something that humans do during sex that no other creature on earth does during sex. It's a mingling of bodies and hearts and souls together. And I think God created sex to be spectacular. And he alone deserves the credit for this thing called sex. Now, some lady texted in a question. All the questions that come in are totally anonymous, so I have no idea who sent this question in. But some lady asked the question, "Should I have sex with my husband every time he wants it?" Well, I have a question for you, whoever asked this. Does he want it once a year? Because if so, you probably should be having sex with him once a year. Does he want it twice an hour? Because if it's twice an hour, that's probably too much. I don't know that you can probably get anything done if that's how often that he wants to have sex together. The truth is, any two human beings are going to have a different sexual appetite, a different desire for the act of sex than one another. So for any Christian couple, you're going to have to come to a compromise. You're going to have to come to an agreement on how much is enough sex. And one of you is probably not going to have it as often as you'd like to, but you're having it enough. One of you is probably going to have it more often than you'd like to, but you're having it enough. That's often enough sex. God made sex to function the way that it does. God made sex to fit together the way that he does. But look, here's where God really deserves the credit. God made sex to feel like it does. And parents, please teach your children. This is pretty awesome. This is why everybody talks about it, because it feels that great. And our great God created this thing. In fact, I'm convinced Adam and Eve were having sex in the garden. I don't think they were hiding in the bushes when they were doing this. I'm convinced that God's sitting up in heaven and God says, hey, Jesus, come on over here. See what those two are doing? I did that. You see how that thing feels together? That's my creation. High five. I made that thing that they called sex right there. I don't think that Adam and Eve stumbled across this thing on their own and figured this thing out on their own. Let's just be honest. It feels good. And as a result, some people have elevated the feeling of sex to the point that that's all they think about. And when you've done that, you've turned sex into an object of worship. Sex has become an idol or a god to you. Titus chapter 2 addresses this for us. Here's what the Bible says. For the grace of God, the good gifts of God, have been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we, God's children, are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Pause. I'm going to keep reading in just a second, but I want you to look at verse 12. Verse 12 admits there's pleasure that goes along with sin. There's pleasure that goes along with sex. And if you're not careful, you will let the pleasure that goes along with it become a god in and of itself. Here's what the hardened atheist experiences, the same degree of pleasure, because God's common grace, God's common goodness to humankind, the total atheist gets pleasure out of sex, just like the Christian couple in marriage gets pleasure out of sex. But when that pleasure gets out of God's given boundaries, then that pleasure becomes a perversion. Here's how the rest of these verses go. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed, He gave us life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good. You see, the common goodness of God says that all people, even the pagan, experiences pleasure that goes along with sex. But I'm convinced God's people, when we rightly understand the idea of God created this thing called sex. God created this thing to fit together the way that it fits together and to feel the way that it feels. The pleasure that we feel from sex should be more than just physical. There should be something spiritual about the pleasure that you and I get from sex. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Christian couples should be having the best sex of anybody in the community, because you and I are doing it in a God-honoring way, and by doing it in a way that honors God, we're bringing God glory. And by the way, it's good, the good gift that God has given us as well. There was a medieval philosopher, a guy by the name of Nemodides of Spain. He lived around the mid-1100s. He thought deeply about a lot of subjects, and he thought deeply about sex. And here's something that Nemodides of Spain taught. He said that, I believe God's people should go home and practice sex on Sunday afternoons and on Sunday evenings. This was his argument, that God declared everything that He created to be good. God created the act of sex. The act of sex is good, and it would be wrong for us to declare not good what God has declared good. But Nemodides took it a step further. He said, therefore, use your sense of touch. This is his words, not mine. And the experience of orgasm that goes along with sex as a way of giving God credit for the good gifts that He created. He's saying, go home and have sex. Go home and have sex regularly and have enjoyable sex. And by doing this within a Christian marriage, you are honoring God, because that's what God created. That's the institution for which God created the act of sex to take place. I would agree completely with Nemodides. The trouble is, when sex happens outside of marriage, it often brings guilt and it often brings shame. So I want to talk for just a second to somebody in this room who maybe made some mistakes in your past. And now you're carrying around those mistakes. Maybe you're literally carrying around the results of those mistakes in your body with a sexually transmitted disease that's going to last with you forever. And you're saying, I regret what I did in the past. If that's you, I want to remind you that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus covers every mistake. It covers every failure. It covers every sin, to include this sin. And if you'll submit to the blood of Jesus Christ, he casts away your sin as far as the east is from the west. And what God no longer holds you accountable for, what God has already forgiven you for, you should be willing to forgive yourself for. But for some of you in this room, perhaps you have been like the many, many people in my office who have said to me, Jeff, if I could go back and undo anything in my life, I'd go back and undo the sex that I had before marriage. I regret that. And if I could, I would go back to being a virgin on my wedding day, but I can't. And then they ask me, how do I undo not just the guilt and the shame, how do I undo the thoughts and the memories that I'm carrying with me into my marriage bedroom now because of the sex that I had before I was married? And here's what I'll tell them. You can't unscramble eggs. There's no way to go back and undo what's happened in the past. You can't go back to your virginity. That's a gift that you gave away before your wedding day. And maybe you'll not even be able to get those memories out of your mind even while you're married, but that doesn't mean that those memories, those thoughts have to haunt you in the bedroom. They certainly don't have to hold you back in the bedroom anymore. Don't allow what's happened to you in the past that God has forgiven you for to hold you back in the future in this area. It's just too important and too powerful in a marriage to allow the enemy to have a grasp or a stronghold on you. We're going to answer some questions in just a second. But before we do that, I want to challenge somebody in this room to respond. I want to challenge you to take some next steps. Maybe somebody in this room has said, you know what? I have really never given over this area of my life. I've said, God, I'll come to church on Sundays. God, I'll read the Bible. But sex, oh no, you don't have any control over that area of my life. I will do whatever I want in the bedroom. Thank you very much. And maybe what you're realizing today is that by not giving Jesus control of your entire life, maybe you've really never given him control of your life at all. And maybe somebody in this room needs to surrender their soul, not their sex life alone, but their soul to Jesus this morning. Maybe some of you in this room, like number two up there on the screens, you've made some mistakes in the past and you just want some freedom from those mistakes. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. But I hope all of us that are Christian couples in this room, even those of you that are single and not married, would be able to say, I will practice sexual purity, the kind of sex that honors my King this morning. Would you bow your heads and let me pray for us? And would you ask the Holy Spirit to show you the kind of next step that he wants you to take this morning? God, I ask that you'd move in our midst right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd start to speak to hearts right now. Maybe somebody in this room has realized they don't have a sex issue as much as they have a soul issue, and they've been holding areas of their life back. And by doing that, maybe they've really never surrendered you to you at all. What they did was a long time ago as a child, and it really wasn't sincere. And maybe they're realizing today for the first time they need to surrender to you as Savior. So would you cause that person right now where they're sitting, just in the quietness of their heart, to go from death to life in the form of this very simple prayer, this total commitment to Jesus, your Son, by simply saying, God, I am a sinner and I don't deserve your forgiveness, but today I trust you. I trust that Jesus' death on the cross paid for all of my sins. And I trust that his resurrection 3 days later gave me the promise that I will yet live even though I die. And today, right here where I'm sitting, God, I'm surrendering it all to you. Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, then I believe you will transform somebody right where they're at from a new person from the inside out. But Father, I also pray for somebody in this room who may be struggling with some mistakes that they've made in the past. These mistakes bring great guilt and great shame. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you give somebody freedom today from the guilt and the shame that they've experienced in the past about their sex life. And God, would you give all of us in this room, everybody who claims the name of Jesus as Savior, the grace to be willing to say, I will practice sexual purity, because it honors God. And it also honors my body and the person that I will give my body to in the future. God, would you do this and be glorified as your people respond this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.